thank you on present day life. I ask this from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I'm excited. You know, let me tell you, on Mars right now, the planet Mars, NASA, Jet Propulsion Laboratory, they just landed a little bit ago. They landed a Marsmobile, a little rover, a machine, and it has cameras, it's taking samples. You know what they found on Mars? Nothing. The seventh chapter of the Great Controversy, Martin Luther landed on the Bible. You know what he found? Everything. And he put it into six words. The just shall live by what? I know somebody's out there.
By his faith.
By faith. Martin Luther landed on the Bible. He found everything. The just shall live by faith. Tonight I can go to CNN and read about Mars, or I can go to the Bible and read about Martin Luther. I'm choosing to go to the Bible, Great Controversy, Chapter 10. I'm reading the top of page 185. A little overview of the chapter first. You know, the chapter is entitled Progress of Reform in Germany. The subject deals with the uprising of fanaticism. And it really hurt the Reformation, this fanatical movement. So as we read it tonight, I'd like to study fanaticism in 2013 and relate it to the Reformation in the days of Martin Luther with the Lord's help. I'm starting the top of page 185. If I say something that's not clear, I hope you'll be a Berean. The ones in Berea, Acts 17, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They questioned everything Paul said. They wanted to compare it to Scripture. We're a Bible-believing people. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. The Bible and the Bible only. So let's try to live up to the name of the Reformers tonight. Go just for the Bible and the Great Controversy. Top of page 185, chapter 10 of the Great Controversy. The Reformation was constantly gaining in strength. The seed which Luther had sown sprang up everywhere. His absence accomplished a work which his presence would have failed to do. Of course, you know, Martin Luther is being protected. He's in a castle. And many aren't sure where he is, but they know their leader is safe. Other laborers, I'm rereading again. Other laborers felt a new responsibility now that their great leader was removed. With new faith and earnestness, they pressed forward to do all in their power that the work so nobly begun might not be hindered. Now, it's the next paragraph. This is page 186, first full paragraph. This kind of sets the stage for the chapter, sets the stage for our study tonight. But Satan was not idle. He now attempted what he has attempted in every other reformatory movement. So I stop for a moment. Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church a reformatory movement?
Well, yes, we are.
We are a movement. We're a movement. We have a present truth message. We're a great movement. We're certainly reformatory. And somebody will say, well, what are we reforming? We're reforming everything. Isaiah 58, Sabbath worship. We reform diet, administration, health, recreation, association, usage. We're reforming everything. The reform was to bring back the last truth to be like the first truth. Apostolic Christianity reflected and revealed in the remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So he now attempted what he attempted in every reformatory movement, so that would include us too, to deceive and destroy the people by palming off upon them a counterfeit in place of the true work. As there were false Christs in the first century of the Christian church, so there are also arose false prophets in the 16th century. And that is really the story in chapter 10. Munzer, these other false prophets rising up and crippling the Reformation. But thank God, it did not end. God used these things, and the truth triumphed. But I think there's a lesson in this for us regarding counterfeit. That was counterfeit Christianity. So how do you spot the counterfeit? We want to make sure that when it rises up, How do you spot counterfeit Christianity? You don't study Christian. That's it. Amen. Amen, sister. Look at the real thing. Don't study Christian. Study Christ. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, there we go. It makes me feel like somebody's there if you say amen every now and then.
Amen. So, amen. Amen.
Praise
amen.
The Lord. Amen. You don't study Christians. You study Christ.
Oh, yes.
Second Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Paul is not telling us to study Christians. He's telling us to study the Bible because it's coming in the next part of the verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing against the word of truth. We don't look at Christians. We look at Christ. Fellowship, in Africa, they say two fellows in a ship. But the fellow I want to be in the ship with is Christ. That fellowship. That's the kind of Bible study I want. An example, so many examples. Two fellows in a ship. If you look at me, you can't see me tonight. This is a bad example, but it's the only one I can think of. If you look at me, what you would say is that, well, you have big feet, you're wearing glasses, you're sitting at a desk, you're talking on the telephone, but if that's all you know about me, then you don't know anything. That's outward. Christ wants a fellowship that is inward. I give you one reason, because the outside is very easy to counterfeit. It is very easy for a false prophet outwardly to look like a Christian. But the heart is impossible to counterfeit. If you get in the boat with Christ, if you have fellowship with Christ, then that invitation, John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, they might know God. Now, it's not an outward relationship that we want. Christ outwardly looked like other men, banging away in the carpenter shop, hammering away in the carpenter shop. He looked like a what? Isaiah 53:2. There was no beauty in him that we should desire. Outwardly, he didn't look like God. He looked like a man. But when you got to know that man, you found out he was God. That man, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. This is how you spot counterfeit Christianity. A personal relationship with the real deal Christ. With the real Christ. More than outward actions, we're talking about inward character. Our study, as we lay hold of Martin Luther's lessons tonight, is inward character. And the only way to detect the real or the false, the fake or the true, is by the Bible. Great Controversy, page 186, paragraph 2. I'm back in chapter 10 now. I'm reading Great Controversy 186, paragraph 2. Satan was not idle. It's just what I read before, but I'm going to read the next paragraph. In that paragraph 2, Satan was not idle. What he did, he brought in false prophets. Last sentence, as there were false Christs in the first century of the Christian church, so there arose false prophets in the 16th century. Now, in the next paragraph, a few men deeply affected by the excitement in the religious world, imagine themselves to have received special revelations from heaven and claim to have been divinely commissioned to carry forward to its completion the Reformation which, they declared, had been feebly begun by Luther. Now, that's a danger that we face today. I'll use an example in our health ministry, our health work. We have people coming to our programs all the time. Many suffer from depression. They are living their life based on how they feel, their feelings, their emotions. And the feelings and emotions are a roller coaster going up and down every day, up and down every day. If you carry that kind of emotionalism into your Christianity, you're an up and down Christian. You're going by your faith, your feeling. Easy to be deceived. emotions. Now, what was trying to come into my mind, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, walk by faith and not by what?
Sight.
That means not feelings and emotions, the way I feel. Don't walk by what you see. Walk by what you don't see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the invisible that we lay hold of. It's the unseen. It's the inward Christ. I want to know more than the outward Christ. I want to know the heart of God. Proverbs 23:26. Jesus says to me, my son, give me your what?
Heart.
Heart relationship. Martin Luther had a heart relationship with God. He packed into those six words, the just shall live by faith. That man came up off his knees, got off those stairs, and walked by faith and not by sight. He finally was getting a heart relationship with Christ. Now, I'm reading that same paragraph. In truth, they were undoing the very work which Martin Luther had accomplished. They rejected, and to me, this is the focus tonight of the whole study. They rejected the great principle, which was the very foundation of the Reformation. The Word of God is the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice, and for the unerring God, they substituted the changeable, uncertain standards of their own feelings and impressions. They tore out the Word of God, and in its place, how do I feel today? How are my emotions? How is my feeling? How is my experience? Instead of building on the rock, the unchangeable, unerring, unmoving rock of ages. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ.
Amen.
So, the Bible and the Bible only. Now, the purpose of the counterfeit, the purpose of the false prophet, John 10:10, the thief. You could take out the word thief and put in false prophet. The thief, false prophet, cometh not but for to steal, to kill and destroy. And then Jesus, the true prophet, says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the life of men. Now, in John 10:10, the thief comes, but when he comes, he does not look like a thief. The wolf has put on sheep's clothing. Why would a wolf wear sheep's clothing? Because if the wolf is knocking at the front door, would you let him in?
He would gain no interest.
Nope. He would gain no entrance. But when he comes to the door of your heart and he looks like the Christ outwardly, and he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking, and you look out the window, if all you have is an outward relationship, you might let the wolf in, because outwardly he comes as the Christ. But inwardly he is a lion and a devil. You would not let the wolf into your house. You need to discern between that which is true, that which is false. The only way in the world to do it, the B-I-B-L-E. The problem with the fanatics in the days of Martin Luther, they took out the B-I-B-L-E. Now, the Bible does not use the word counterfeit. But I'm reading from Matthew 16. It uses a word just like it. I'm reading from Matthew 16. I'm going to put Luke 12:1 with it. Matthew 16, verse 5. When his disciples were come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. Verse 6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in verse 11, how is it that you did not understand that I spake yet not to you concerning bread? Because when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of course, the disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Nathaniel, they thought he was talking about bread, whole wheat bread. That's not what he was talking about. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spoke yet not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not talking about bread. Verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of those false prophets, those Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their doctrine. Now, the question is, what was their doctrine? Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, that is not the word counterfeit, but it means the same thing. Hypocrite, hypocrite, Greek for actor. They look like Christians, but a hypocrite is not one in his heart. It's all an act. The doctrine of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. In Great Controversy, chapter 10, the doctrine was hypocrisy, a religion based on feeling and faith, how I feel. It's an outward show. It was not based on the rock of the Bible. It was all an act. Now, the Lord today, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is calling us to do 1 Corinthians 5:8. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, this time it does not say hypocrisy, but it calls this leaven malice and wickedness. But, you know, the opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. And when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 5:8, he said, take out the malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Take out malice and wickedness, put in sincerity and truth. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What we need as a people is what Martin Luther had. Martin Luther, what you saw is what you got. What he preached, what he practiced. There was power in his presentation because in his life he was a follower of Christ. In Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, the great woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites, chapter. Seven times Jesus says it. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleannesses. A religion of externals. 2 Timothy 3:5, they had the form of godliness, but they denied the power. In Christ's day, it was politically correct to be in the church. In the days of Martin Luther, it was politically correct to be in the Catholic Church. When Martin Luther stepped out of that form, this formalistic religion, it infuriated the people. He would not be an actor. He would not be a whited sepulcher. He was a real deal Christian. It was fashionable to be a papal member. It was not fashionable to be a reformer. It's not fashionable today to be a reformer. When I say reformer, I don't mean some fanatic. I mean some balanced, loving, true-hearted Christian. It's no more popular today now than it was back then. I'm reading from Great Controversy, page 187, chapter 10. The leaders of their movement proceeded to Wittenberg, the leaders of this fanatical, hypocritical, false prophet movement. The leaders of the movement proceeded to Wittenberg and urged their claims upon Melanchthon and his co-laborers. They said, we are sent by God to instruct the people. We have held familiar conversations with the Lord. We know what will happen. In a word, we are apostles and prophets, and we appealed to Dr. Luther. The reformers were astonished and perplexed. This was such an element as they had never before encountered, and they knew not what course to pursue. Melanchthon said, there are indeed extraordinary spirits in these men, but what spirits? On the one hand, let us beware of quenching the Spirit of God, but on the other, of being led astray by the spirit of Satan. Now, next paragraph, I'm halfway down page 187. The fruit of the new teaching soon became apparent. The people were led to neglect the Bible or to cast it wholly aside. That was the fruit of fanaticism, to reject the Bible. If you reject the Bible, you've got no safeguard, you've got no wall, you've got no protection. Our pulpits, if they are to have power, they must preach 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Preach the word. The Bible will end the Reformation. It won't be the people. It'll be the power from God's word. The people are the messengers. The message is the Bible. When Martin Luther said the just shall live by faith, he was bringing bread from the Bible. Here's the challenge we face. Unless we're hard Christians, there's no power in the Bible. Is the Bible coming from lips that are unsanctified by the Holy Ghost lacks power. When the Bible is spoken from a man or a woman that has an experience with the Lord, there is a convicting, convincing power. Without the Holy Ghost, it does not and will not work. The devil uses the Bible when he wants to, when he needs to, when he has to. John Matthew 4, the wilderness, but his purpose is wrong. His heart is not right. The holy purpose to preach, to sing, to pray with the 1 Corinthians 14:15, with the spirit and the understanding. That was the power of the Reformation. Reading page 187, the fruit of the new teaching soon became apparent. The people were led to neglect the Bible or to cast it aside. The schools were thrown into confusion. Students, spurning all restraint, abandoned their studies and withdrew from the university. The men who thought themselves competent to revive and control the work of the Reformation succeeded only in bringing to it the verge of ruin. The Romanists now regained their confidence and exclaimed, "One last struggle, and all will be ours." I'm going to page 189. Top of the paragraph. Statement from Martin Luther, 189, fourth sentence down, if you follow me in your book. There is no sword that can further this cause. Martin Luther said, God alone must do everything. Without the help or concurrence of man, he who has the greatest faith is he who is most able to protect. I'm going to kind of modernize. Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my what?
Spirit.
I need all the help I can get. I need the Holy Spirit. I need you. Help me with these Bible verses. The brain, my mind doesn't work like it used to, but the Lord always works.
Amen.
It's the Holy Ghost. Number 2, John 15, 5, without me you can do what?
Nothing.
Everything is based on what God can do and what His Word says. When we depart from that, we're in serious trouble. Now, I'm going down two paragraphs. With great caution and humility, yet with decision and firmness, Martin Luther entered upon his work. This is what Martin Luther said. By the Word, said he, must we overthrow and destroy that which has been set up by violence. I will not make use of force against the superstitious and unbelieving. No one must be constrained. Constrained means forced. Liberty is the very essence of faith. Now, on the bottom of the page, I'd like to study that the rest of my time. The bottom of the page, the subject is religious liberty. Now, what's the first commandment in the Bible?
Thou shalt have none other.
Of the gods before me.
There's one before that. That's true, but there's one before that. Let me put two verses together. Genesis 1, verse 3. God said, let there be what?
Life.
And there was
life.
Life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light
to shine
out of darkness. The first command God gave, Genesis 1, verse 3, let there be light. Now, question. When God commanded the light to shine, in Genesis 1, 3, let there be light, did he give the light any choice whatsoever?
No.
No way. God said shine, and the light would shine. He gave it no choice. But a different kind of light is shining now. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Do we have a choice whether or not we'll shine? Do we have a choice?
No.
Yes.
If you have no choice, you have no love, and you have no hate, and you have no gratitude. Because those are all choices. You can choose to believe, or you can choose to doubt. You can choose to accept, or you can choose to reject. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and now Paul writes, it's a different story now, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who?
Jesus.
We have a choice. We can spit on that face, or we can kiss that face. It's my choice. But Paul says, remember verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen
vessels.
Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. The power is of God in his word, not of man. If we ever shine, John 1, 9, he came to light. That was the true light. He came to light every man. John 1, 4, and was life, and the life was the light of men. Malachi 4, 2, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. He is the Son of Righteousness arising in our hearts. If we ever shine, it's his light, not ours. It's our choice, though. The whole Reformation is based on our choice. I'll read Martin Luther saying that in a moment. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for thy light is come. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to the light of your shining. But when we shine, it's reflected light. It's Christ. But my point, my choice, we're on the global power line tonight. It's our choice to be there. It's my choice to be saved. I can choose to be saved, or I can choose to be lost. God is just enough of a gentleman to give me a choice. He has to. If he forced me, I'm no longer a free moral agent. I no longer have a choice. I have become a laptop computer, an automaton, a robot, a machine. God's not looking for machines. He's looking for men and women that will choose his fellowship, his presence, from now and evermore. Now, Great Controversy 189, going down to the bottom of the page. I love this book, Great Controversy. What a book. You know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, walked into Wildwood Hospital, I'd been an alcoholic, a criminal, as far from God as the East is from the West, never prayed, never been to church, never read the Bible, hated Christians, sick my dogs on the Jehovah's Witnesses when they came to my house. I met Seventh-day Adventist. I found the Bible. And I got a hold of these books. And I thought, can it be true? Desire of Ages? Acts of the Apostles, Great Controversy, Medical Ministry, Ministry of Healing, Councils on Diets and Foods, the book Education. Can it be true that this church, remember I'm a new Seventh-day Adventist, can it be true that this church has books from heaven? And it's too good to be true. Then I read the Great Controversy. I thought it's true. This book was not written by a man. This book has to be inspired by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Desire of Ages has to be. How can you read? In fact, I had a medical student from Loma Linda. He came to my house. This is, I'm getting off the subject just for a moment, just for a short moment. I was at Wildwood Hospital. I've been on the staff at Wildwood Hospital for 20 years. I've been on the staff 2 or 3 years. and a medical student came to study in our medical fellowship program. He'd be there the summer of he was a Loma Linda medical school student. And he said, you know, he didn't have any faith in the spirit of prophecy. So that was fine. He stayed in my home. You know, I was hoping he would get somebody. So one day I was sitting with that medical student. Today, he's a surgeon. He was sitting in my home, and one of our students came by. He brought with him patriarchs and prophets, and he wanted to have evening worship. He handed me the book and asked me to read a chapter. And I tell you, I've read one of the most beautiful chapters in Patriarchs and Prophets, one of the most beautiful chapters there are. Read that book, closed that book. I looked at that medical student, and I told him, I said, either that book's from hell or from heaven, from the devil or from God. What I'm holding, the great controversy, it's either from God or the devil. There's no in-between choice. Either it's inspired or it's not. It's from above or from below. The test, what comes from above, leads to above. What comes from God leads to God. The test on the great controversy, as I read, am I drawn to God? As you read the book, Steps to Christ, are you drawn toward Christ or driven away from it? And that medical student, he looked at me and he said, that was from God. I say, praise the Lord. Faith, the spirit of prophecy. Without it, we're not going to make it in the last days. Got to have this great controversy in our hearts. So it's the last paragraph, page 189. Martin Luther, it's kind of a longish paragraph. The mass is a bad thing. Martin Luther is speaking. God is opposed to it. It ought to be abolished. And I would that throughout the whole world it were replaced by the supper of the gospel, the Lord's Supper. But, now, Martin Luther's caution. But let no one be torn from it by force. We must leave the matter in God's hands. His word must act, and not we. And why so, you will ask? This is one of the most beautiful three or four sentences on living by faith that you'll ever read, spoken by Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, because I do not hold men's hearts in my hand as the potter holds the clay, we have a right to speak. We have not the right to act. Let us preach. The rest belongs to God. Let's read carefully. Were I to employ force, what should I gain? Grimace, formality, apings, you know, monkey see, monkey do, apings, human ordinances, and hypocrisy. But there would be no sincerity of heart nor faith or charity. Where these three are wanting, all is wanting, I would not give a peristalk for such a result. That's what I say. You know, in modern language, we say Christmas tree Christian. You take somebody, you force them to dress nice, you force them to eat healthily, you force them to come to church. What do you have? Robot. Thank you, robot. Robot, you've got nothing. And if you have a robot, you've got nothing. Martin Luther knew to apply force was to take away the choice. Martin Luther's business was not to make robots, and neither is mine, and neither is ours. We've got to reach the heart. Now, here's the challenge. This is a challenge. There is no way to reach the heart unless we speak from our hearts. That's the work of John the Baptist. That's Isaiah 40, verse 2. And the old King James, Isaiah 42, says, speak comfortably to the hearts of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And you read the verse before and after, it's the work of John the Baptist. But you read the Revised Version, Young's Literal Translation, it's a better translation. It says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. John the Baptist spoke right to the hearts. He spoke right to the hearts because he spoke from his heart. John the Baptist was not an actor. He was not a counterfeit Christian. Now, John 7:46, the palace guards came back. They said, what did they say about Jesus? No man ever what?
Spake.
No man ever spake like this man. Those guards, you know, they heard the Pharisees. They heard the preaching of the Pharisees, the lip service, the intellectualism, the hypocrisy. Oh, but when they walked up to Jesus, no man ever spoke like this man. That man was speaking from his heart, and he was reaching their
heart.
With the They came back. She came out of a problem from day one for the apostolic church right up until the second coming. We need some spiritual CPR. We got to get some heart resuscitation. So I'd like to close making the application to Martin Luther back in the Reformation and us today. God broke the spell of the fanatical excitement. That's it. The Word of God broke the spell of fanatical excitement. The power of the gospel brought back the misguided people into the way of truth. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as would receive him, he gave power. The power is in the gospel, not in us.
All the sons of God.
Amen. He called us sons of God. Now, verse 11, he came into his own, but his own received him.
Not.
They didn't receive the power of the gospel because they didn't receive him. He is the gospel. Upward Look, page 66. Morning Worship Book, Upward Look, page 66. There is a counterfeit Christianity in the world as well as a genuine Christianity. The true spirit of the man, now, here it is. Let's spend the last 15 minutes searching our hearts and testing our hearts. Great Controversy is a great book, but I don't want to leave it back there in 1600s. I want to bring it up to 2013, get some help for myself here. Index of the Heart, right here. How to know if we're true Christians. Upward Look, page 66. There is a counterfeit Christianity in the world, as well as a genuine Christianity. Mrs. White is about to give the test. The true spirit of the man or the woman is manifested by the way in which he deals with his fellow man. It's not the way you treat God. It's the way you treat your husband, your wife, your children, your church members, the people you work with, the people you go to school with. And he's a good God. It's easy to treat him good. But in the church, they're not all good, are they? It's how we treat, I'll read it. The true spirit of the man is manifested by the way in which he deals with his fellow man. That's Matthew 25:40. The way you treat what you do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto who?
Me.
It's not how we treat the rich and the famous either. It's not how we treat Ted Wilson if he comes into the church. And should we treat him great? Sure. We should treat him wonderfully. But the test, how do you treat the frail, the weak, the poor, the widows, the homeless, the faithless? How do you treat them? That's just how you treat Jesus. That's how you treat them. The way you treat them is the way you will treat him, because what you do unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. I'm reading from James 1:27. Now we're getting down to really what true religion is. Martin Luther understood it. The just shall live by faith. Now James is writing about it. I'm reading James chapter 1, verse 27. It's his definition of religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now here it is. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
That's very simple. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In the world today, we have the haves and the have-nots. Do you treat the haves better than you treat the have-nots? Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, but that poor man, you stick him up under the pew. Verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. There's a lot of prejudice today in the world toward education, age, money, position, power, prestige. But the Christianity Christ is calling for takes that caste system. You know, the Hindus have their caste system. Here's more of a capitalistic money system, but it's still a caste system. We take it, we tear it up, we throw it out. And all we care about are people's hearts. All we care about are people's hearts. Man comes into the church, I care only about his heart. That's religion. I care about the heart. I care about the inside. That protects us from fanaticism. That's our protection. Real deal Christianity. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour the widow's houses. James says true religion is to visit the widow. Jesus says, you hypocrites and Pharisees, you're eating up the widow's houses. You're killing the widows instead of work. Luke 6:42. I'm trying to, before we got 11 minutes left, kind of going to jump down to the page. So much here. Page 193. I'm trying not to stray away from chapter 10. Page 193. First full paragraph. Counterfeit holiness, spurious sanctification, is still doing the work of deception. Two paragraphs down. Each of these opposing elements, one element, of course, was the philosophy, the false prophets, the rationalistic philosophies of the school, and then the other was the papacy. The third paragraph down, it says, each of these opposing elements was in its own way setting aside the Holy Scriptures and exalting human wisdom as a source of religious truth and knowledge. So let's end with these few thoughts. Again, it's like a broken record, over and over and over, setting aside the Bible, elevating man and his ideas. I want to be a balanced Christian. I really do. We need balance. And Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life. It's a broad way that leads to destruction. But heaven is a straight path to walk. I want to walk that narrow way, don't you? There's a ditch on either side. The unbalanced Christian has one foot in the ditch. God's trying to balance us out, make us men and women that are real deal Christians, not too far to the left or too far to the right, not into fanaticism, but not into formalism, not making the mistake of the papacy, but not making the mistake of the false prophets and the fanatics, to be balanced men and women. So just questions here to finish. If you go back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, okay, we were back there in Jerusalem. Here's Jesus walking the streets. There's John the Baptist preaching down at River Jordan. Who's the most balanced and loving man in Jerusalem? In the days of Jesus, who was the most balanced and loving man in Jerusalem? I say Jesus. Does somebody agree?
Yes.
I say maybe John the Baptist was number two, right? Jesus said, Matthew 11:11, among them that are born of women, there's not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus said that. John is no greater prophet born of a woman than that man. So maybe Jesus was a loving and lovable Christian, but John the Baptist was too. Those were the two most balanced, most loving men in Jerusalem. Jesus, John the Baptist. But you know, in Matthew 11 and verse 18, they said John had a devil.
Have mercy.
And verse 19, they said Jesus was a pig and a drunkard. They said, behold, a man gluttonous, Jesus, a man gluttonous. We say a pig today and a wine bearer, but that's a drunkard. Verse 18, John has a devil. Verse 19, Jesus was a pig and a drunkard. John 8:48, then answered the Jews and said, say we not well that thou, talking to Jesus, they called Jesus, John 8:48, a Samaritan, and he has a devil. Here's a problem. When you look at the two most balanced men in all of Jerusalem, and all you see is fanaticism or formalism. Those men were walking the narrow way. The Pharisees, the false prophets, were not. And when they looked at the Savior, what they saw was a very untrue, inaccurate picture. What's the answer for getting balanced? The B-I-B-L-E. In Isaiah 30:21, the subject, going too far to the left or too far to the right. Isaiah 30:21, in your ears shall hear a word behind thee saying,
it's just the way.
Walk ye.
Get in it.
And when you turn to the right hand or you turn back to the left, the Holy Ghost will lead you back into the truth. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost. When you leave the Bible, you left the Holy Ghost. We say that it's the words of Christ. It is. But it's also the inspired word of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 2:3-16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I want to be a balanced Christian. I want to be like Martin Luther. I don't want to go off on a tangent. When the crisis comes, I want to be building on the rock. Now, I'm reading. Great Controversy. Last page, page 196. Last paragraph. Last paragraph of chapter 10. In vain, both ecclesiastical and civil authorities were invoked to crush the heresy. In vain, they resorted to imprisonment, torture, fire, and sword. Thousands of believers sealed their faith with their blood. And yet the work went on. Persecution served only to extend the truth, and the fanaticism which Satan endeavored to unite with it resulted in making more clear the contrast between the work of Satan and the work of God. So before I pray, in a way I see a blessing when a strange idea comes up. Just an example, you know, there was I heard a controversy over, it was in a church I was in, I heard a controversy over the nature of Christ. That's a controversial subject, that's not my subject, the nature of Christ. But I noticed after hearing both sides, it provoked me to go and study it for myself. I heard another controversial subject raised up in the church. I heard both sides, it provoked me to go and study it for myself. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. Are there some strange ideas today? Yes. But as we hear them, our response, I think I'll take a trip to the B-I-B-L-E.
Amen.
And settle my own mind, settle my position on the nature of Christ.
Yes.
Not trust in what Joe or John or James or Gene told me. Settle my position on the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, nature of Christ. Settle my position on the nature and the work of the angels. Settle my position. Every time I hear a controversy, I heard one the other day about sanctification and justification. I think I'll go to the Bible and find out for myself. Because let me end there. That's what Martin Luther did. In chapter 7, when Martin Luther, for the first time, saw a Bible, and he opened that Bible up, and he began to read, Martin Luther said, it's in chapter 7, what I have been told is not what I'm reading. Let me read and test it for myself. That kind of thinking was death to the papal system. That kind of thinking gave life the Reformation.
Amen.
So I would invite everybody on the power line tonight. And without the Bible, this is not the power line. This is the deadline. But with the Bible, the power line. Tonight, let us respond to controversy, to strange ideas, with thorough and diligent Bible study. Let's get the truth from God, and then hang on to it with all of our might.
Amen.
Will the truth keep you? Look at John the Baptist. I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to say Martin Luther, but John the Baptist too. Look at Luther. I heard my dear brother talking about the diet of worms and all these things. Martin Luther was stayed upon God. Martin Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress as he was going to the diet. A Mighty Fortress. Did somebody know the next few words? A mighty fortress. Next word?
A helper he amid the flood.
Next?
I'll have to look it up.
A helper he amid the flood. You know, songs like that, that's it, praise the Lord. A song like that is written from a man like that. The man that had the experience was able to write a song. May the Lord help us. My clock says 8 o'clock. I've got to pray. Dear friends, it's nice to be able to worship with you tonight, to talk with you, to study with you. I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm thankful. It's not a very delicate, very good treatment of the great controversy. It's kind of rushed. Sorry the human agent gets in the way, but there it stands on my desk right now, the great controversy, the book sent down from heaven, the Bible and the Bible only, additional light from the great controversy to help us to understand the Bible. Thank you for the gifts you sent from your Son. It's the testimony of Jesus. I pray that we'll be profited by our thorough reading, our diligent study. I pray that each one on the prayer line tonight will give us understanding. We don't even understand without the Holy Ghost. Give us an understanding. Help us to apply it to our lives. May we be changed by the Bible. May we not seek to change the Bible, but may we seek to be changed by the Bible. That's my prayer. I ask it from my heart earnestly on behalf of my friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.